Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from him which is, went, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will begin this evening's worship service singing together from Psalter 290, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Praise ye the Lord, for he is good, give thanks and bless his name. His loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. 290, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the Revelation of John, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. But first we will hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention to you Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Thus far.
The Lord, for his undeserved blessing upon our gathering. O Lord, most holy and most mighty God, adorable in all thy ways and doing, will thou give us a spirit of prayer, because we are so prayerless by nature, so void of thanks, so empty, empty of God and empty of life, spiritual life. And then so full of ourselves, so full of religion, so full of this world. Adorable God, may this evening prayer arise unto thee like incense. Oh, that incense of the prayers of the saints, but above all that incense of Jesus' merits. Because even in our prayers we cannot stand before thee. There is sin in our most holy exercises. Lord, may we deeply humble ourselves before the throne of thy mercy. May we plead upon nothing of ourselves, but upon thy word, thy promise to poor and needy ones. Oh, give us impoverishing grace. Make us honest before thee, the living God, honest with ourselves, honest with our never dying soul, honest for an all decisive of eternity. And then, Lord, grant us thy spirit in this evening, of the Lord's mercies, that we have not been consumed, we have been brought hitherto, we have been spared through another day, and the shadows become longer, soon it will be night, and so it is also with our life. It is so short. And likewise it is with world history, the shadows grow longer and longer, and the night comes in which no one can work. O Lord, may we realize that our time is short, that our life is brief, that we are mortal creatures, sinful creatures of the dust, and that there is no end to eternity, no end to eternal well, and no end to eternal woe. We travel to our long home. And what is our destiny? Where are we headed to? Where will the journey lead us to? Oh, bring us to ourselves and bring us to thee. Let almighty grace arrest us on this battlefield of grace, Lord, that we may be defeated and that we may lose our weapons which we have taken up against thee in paradise. That we may surrender as rebels, and that we may supplicate our righteous judge and beg him for mercy. Lord, bless thy word unto that end, that new ones may be born in Zion, and that thy children may be confirmed, established, and that faith, that is a God-given faith, but is so often assaulted. Lord, may each one receive his portion. May the word be rightly divided. Help thy servant in bringing forth the precious from the vile. Give him a heart to speak to the congregation in solemnity and compassion, that he may behold the multitude as Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion and began to teach them many things, but also told his disciples, give them to eat. O Lord, will thou then bless those loaves of bread and those few fishes, and will thou grant us a blessing never to be forgotten, that blessing of true conversion, of a saving faith, of new life, of the childlike fear of the Lord, that blessing that makes us understand that we are worthy of thy curse, everlasting condemnation and damnation. What a blessing it would be if that would drive us out to that blessed Savior who bore the curse, who went away from the cradle to the cross, despising the shame, and looking unto him who hath promised him his seed. Lord, to him who is now seated at the right hand of thy majesty, ever interceding for a people that cannot pray. There are times they cannot stop praying because that spirit of grace and supplication drives them out to thy throne. But there are also times they may be so prayerless and listless. O Lord, once thou hast spoken to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Lord, remember those in affliction, bow down on the burden of sin and guilt, under the cares of their life. O Lord, wilt thou graciously condescend unto them and speak a word in due season through him who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, as those that be whole do not need a physician but those that are sick. May there be many, Lord, who are sick, sin sick, tired of sin, tired of this world, tired of themselves, with a longing for peace, peace with God, and an application of that precious blood that has been shed unto the remission of sin, that blood that crieth out not for vengeance, but for peace, that atoning blood of the Lamb of God. Oh, that our eyes may be directed unto him in listening and speaking. Make the task of thy servant easy. O Lord, let him fall away. Let Christ be glorious and victorious. For he must increase and we must decrease. Our life will come to an end, O Lord, but thou art the never-changing God. Thou knowest the end from the beginning. Thou rulest supreme. Thou art the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And whatever comes against it, O Lord, thy counsel shall stand, and thou shalt do all thy pleasure. May we hear a little of that in this evening hour. Open the scriptures unto our hearts and the hearts of us for the scriptures, and impress it then upon our souls, the one thing needful. And so we ask of thee, Lord, may thy word reverberate, may it resonate. May there be those this evening who will hear thy voice. That voice that quickens, that voice that causes the blind to see and the crippled to jump like a deer. And so we ask of thee for all thy servants, Lord, also for the brothers in the ministry in this area, and for the congregation of Markham that is without a shepherd. Be that great and good shepherd also to that tiny flock. And may we once again pray for Reverend Meljars, as he had to leave Bolivia and preached his farewell sermon and departed from that country. O Lord, may that church that he served, the congregation of which he was the pastor, but also the other churches, may it have been given back into thy hands. They are the best hands, protecting and blessing hands, pierced hands and praying hands. Lord, grant what he needs with his family now that he is here in North America, that he may become accustomed again to living in this culture, that when the time is there he may take up his task in deep dependency upon thee, that he might be a watchman upon the walls of Zion, a friend of the bridegroom, one who is sent, Lord, to plant heaven, one who is sent to distribute that manifold grace of God, and that he may be mightily used for this one and that one, could it be for everyone within the congregation. Lord, thou wilt be glorified in justice and in mercy. Thou wilt be just also in the righteous condemnation of those who were not willing to bend their knee for King Jesus. But thou wilt be glorified even more in the hearts of those who were also not willing to bend their knee before King Jesus, but were made a willing people in the day of thy power, and will therefore only be able to say of thee only, of thy good pleasure. Praise be unto the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, thou wilt care for it and make it sure that they will come, all those who have been elected from that never begun eternity, bought with the precious price of Jesus' blood, drawn by the irresistible power of thy Spirit out of all the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles. But maybe particularly pray for the Jewish people, Lord. That ancient people of God must have looked forward to the calling of the Gentiles in the fullness of the times. Will we not pray for them, for the elder brother in the household of God, when they are in that nearby field, like the elder son in the parable of the Lord Jesus? Oh Lord, bring them in. Bring them in by the power of thy word and spirit, and direct everything unto that end, also at this time of hardship for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish communities in North America and Europe and where not. There is so much hatred, so much anti-Semitism, and once again it appears that the Jewish people are the apple of thy eye. But Lord, thou wilt accomplish thy holy purposes, thy sovereign will. And so we pray for the people and the government and for the army and for the hostages in the Gaza Strip, and for those who are under a threat, surrounded by many enemies in the Middle East. But we pray also for the other nations and for Muslims, that they may yet be converted. We ask thee, Lord, will thou bless the mission work? Today there is the opportunity to give in that second offering of the collection. May it be that gifts will be donated out of love with a prayerful heart for our fellow travelers to that never-ending eternity. But to be mindful of Canada, of the government, O Lord, turn the tide where thy law is pushed aside and the values and the norms of God's word are no more interesting. They're hated. They're destroyed. What will the future bring? What dawn will there be for a nation that doesn't bow before God, but builds the Tower of Babel once more? O Lord, for a nation where the holy day of God is desecrated, where life doesn't count anymore, the life of the unborn children, the life of the elderly. We pray for a blessing upon the work of those who stand for the values and the norms of the Christian faith. Lord, bless them and make them a blessing. Will they also remember the education of our children, Lord, where it begins at home, the upbringing, the rearing of our children from the very moment that they are born, or even prior to that, when the children are still in the womb, that a prayer may go up unto thee, that they might be born again, even before they are born, that they may be converted, that they may be drawn out of this evil world and translated into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. Our Lord, do not hold thy hand still. We have given thee so many reasons to remove the candlestick, to bring it to other parts of this world. But do not leave us all together. What will become of us and of our seed? And what above all will become of thy precious name, thy holy name? Lord, bless the upbringing. Give wisdom. When the children grow up, oh, may the parents be examples. They will never be perfect parents, and it's not that children are looking for perfect parents, but for sincere parents in whose life they feel what matters most. And even then, we cannot give them a new heart, but thou art able to do it, Lord. Lord, I use the preaching of thy word and the reading services, the catechetical instruction, when the time is there again, when that instruction will begin. We pray also for the school and the schools. We ask thee, Lord, also when there will be a meeting for parents who will enroll their children at Rehoboth School. We pray, Lord, also for the church visitation as it will take place tomorrow, where two of thy servants will come to sit down with the brothers of the consistory. We pray for young people who are just married. We pray for people who hope to marry. We pray for those who are not married, who go through this life single. Oh, they don't have to be an object of pity. You can learn that from Paul. He had the best portion. But Lord, thou knowest how difficult it may be at times when people are lonely, and even more so when they have experienced the blessing of married life, and that marriage has broken, or it has come to an end as the result of the departure of one of the two married people out of this life. And so we ask thee for widows and widowers and for orphans and for parents who have lost a dear child or more, children. Lord, there are so many wounds, there's so much pain. Much can be mentioned, but there is much that has to be left unmentioned, but then give us a praying life and a praying heart, a place of prayer. Lord, as we have come together now to listen to the message for this evening, will thou take away all wandering thoughts, and will thou give us attention, reverence, that thy word will make an impression not only upon the emotions and upon the conscience, but upon the heart, that it may be impressed into our soul, so that it will never be taken away out of it, and that even Satan cannot pluck it out of the hearts of those who have become lambs in the flock of Christ, that they may grow up, Lord, by the milk of thy word, and that those who are more experienced in that spiritual life will also receive meat, and that thy servants may have a heart of love for the unconverted, and everything may redound to thy name's honor and glory. This we ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us continue our service by singing Psalter 440. 440. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4. In my grievous tribulation, hear my cry and supplication. Will the Lord cast off forever ties of covenant friendship sever? I'll remember, O my Savior, how the years of joy and favor, like the dew on arid land, came to me from thy right hand. The first, second, and fourth stanzas of Psalter 440. Thank you. congregation, in Isaiah 53, verse 10c, we read, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." It's a special word. It's about the pleasure of the Lord, his good pleasure. It's a wonderful expression. The Bible speaks of God's election. The scriptures testify of God's sovereignty. Precious truths. But there's hardly a more beautiful expression in the Bible than this: the pleasure of the Lord, the good pleasure of the Lord. It shows his inner compassion from a never begun eternity upon sons and daughters of Adam in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that good pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of Christ, in the hand of the servant of the Lord. But what a price had to be paid for that good pleasure to prosper, to accomplish its purpose, to attain to its end. It says in the beginning of this verse, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." And then it comes, "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." Unspeakable what Christ had to suffer as the servant of the Lord. He had to be baptized with a baptism of fire, a baptism of blood. He gave his life a ransom for many, but he was also resurrected. He overcame death and hell. He rose victoriously from the grave. And now in his pierced hand, that pleasure of the Lord shall prosper among Israel and among the nations. Let's not forget Israel. We find the name Israel on so many pages of the Bible. And thankfully, we find it also in the book of Psalms. In the American Psalter, it's almost gone. Struck me as we were singing from Psalter 440, the so-called Holland Psalms, that the name of Israel is still there. You will not find it in the earlier numbers representing Psalm 77, but here you can find it. "Will the word to Israel spoken by our fathers God be broken?" It's not first of all about us. It's first of all about Israel. And yes, then there are those who can relate to this pain and distress of Asaph. They were far away, but they were brought near. And they understand something of this spiritual struggle. They don't know what they must do. They don't know where it will end. They look at this world. They look at this country. They look at their own lives. They look at their children. And they say, "Oh Lord." On our side, it's a lost cause. But then that wonder, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of Christ." We hope to see that this evening in the words of our text that can be found in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 7. And as text words, I will read 4, 5, 6, and 7. "May the Lord send light and truth to attend his word, and we listen to it, that we may proclaim it." Revelation 5, beginning from verse 4. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Thus far our text, the exalted Christ and the book of God's counsel. What we find here is the exalted Christ and the book of God's counsel. Three thoughts. First of all, sorrow over a closed book. Secondly, the message of an opened book. And finally, the joy because of a taken book. The exalted Christ and the book of God's counsel. First of all, the sorrow over a closed book. In verse 4 it says, I, that is the apostle John, the apostle of love, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Sorrow over a closed book. Then secondly, the message of an opened book. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then the joy because of a taken book. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Congregation, when in the Roman Empire a new emperor ascended the throne, a scroll was presented to him, and that was the climax of that joyful event. In that scroll was a new name, was his commission, and was a promise of help. The seals of that book were broken. A herald of the king sounded forth a new era. The servants of the palace knelt down, and the people waiting outside began to sing with a jubilant voice. Now, in our text this evening, we read of a scroll in the hand of God. And that scroll, that book, is closed. What does that mean? What kind of book is referred to in our text words? Let's first say what it is not. It's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. It may be true that the Bible is a closed book for the natural man. He doesn't understand it. He is void of God's Spirit. That book has to be opened. The seals have to be broken. That's true. And even the life of God's people, that needs to happen time and again. The book has to be opened unto their hearts. But Revelation 5 doesn't speak about the Bible as such, nor does it speak about the book of life. We read about that in Revelation 3 verse 5. There is the book of life with the names of all the elect, of all those who are comprised in that bundle of the living. Neither is it the book of judgment. We read about the books of judgment in chapter 20 verse 12. But what is it? What is this book? What is the meaning of this scroll? Well, it is the book of God's counsel. The book in which God has written everything that will happen between the creation of the world and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His divine plan, his sovereign purposes, everything, especially since Christmas, since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the consummation, everything regarding the history of mankind and the life of his children. No wonder that this scroll is completely full. It says it's a book written within and on the backside. So on both sides it has been written upon. And that's uncommon. Think of the scroll of Isaiah, the scroll that was read by the Ethiopian eunuch. This scroll has been written within and on the backside. Now we know that things that have been written down are kind of sure, they're fixed, they're certain. Even we can feel that. Although we are living in an age where so many books are being produced, so many words are written also electronically, even to the point that a word doesn't mean much any longer. There's a devaluation of the spoken and the written word today. But even we can feel it to some extent. Just think of a contract. Things that are written down are more or less etched in stone. Now, how much more in the Bible times? Much was written on and in this scroll, but this book was sealed with 7 seals. It was closed, completely closed, because 7 is the number of fullness. There was not just 1 seal, but 7 seals closing this book. And then John sees an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" It's an important question. It's an all-decisive question. Why? If the book is opened, the counsel of the Lord will be put into effect. His good pleasure will prosper. The plan of God, his holy design, will be proclaimed, and it will also be carried out. You may compare it to the opening of a will, the opening of a testament. It's closed until the person who wrote it has died, but then it will be opened and it will be put into effect. But if it doesn't happen, if this scroll is not opened, if the seals are not broken, then everything will remain the same. History will not proceed to its conclusion. And therefore this question, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Notice that the angel says worthy. He doesn't say who is able, who dares to do it, who feels strong enough. No, who is worthy. And then it becomes silent. This question does not meet with an answer. It becomes totally silent. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one in heaven. No angel, no Gabriel, no Michael. No redeemed saint, no Abraham, no Moses, nobody in heaven. And nobody on the earth, no animal, and no human being, and no one under the earth. No devil, no damned soul. No one was worthy to open the book. There is no answer. Nobody comes forward. No one can say, "Give me that book, I will do it." No one is even worthy to cast a glance in the book of the Lord. Congregation, man has lost all his rights, you and I. In our rebellion in paradise, through our deep fall in Adam, we lost all our rights. We are no longer worthy. We are unworthy. We are hell worthy. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever believed it? Has it ever sunk into your heart? Has it ever broken your heart? I am unworthy. I'm worthy of everlasting condemnation. We are like kings who have lost their crown because of their own folly. But we need to see that. We need to acknowledge that. Our blind eyes have to be opened because we are poor and miserable and wretched and blind. But we know it not. We are rich, enriched, and increased with goods. Our deaf ears have to be unstopped. God's word needs to pierce our hearts so that we are made alive. And therefore, congregation, this angel raises his voice. He speaks with a loud voice because it must be heard everywhere, all around the globe, all over the world. It must penetrate the heart. That voice from above must lay everything bare. We need discovering grace. Room needs to be made in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are brought under the dominion of Satan by virtue of our deep fall. So that Satan has a certain right to us as the prince of this world and the god of this age. There's only one who can undo it. There's only one who can break that spell. There's only one who can take away that curse. It's God himself. Oh, in his eternal counsel of peace, he has devised a way by which fallen sons and daughters of Adam will be delivered from that greatest of all evil, that is sin, and will be restored unto grace again in a way of justice, on grounds of righteousness, by the blood of the Lamb. But congregation, that decree, that counsel of God lies hidden, lies dormant in the womb of eternity. How will it be brought out? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No answer is given. And so John weeps. That gray-headed man was a true disciple, was a real apostle, was a dear child of God, was experienced in the ways of the Lord. He wept. He had heard such glorious things in the preceding chapters. But now it seems that everything runs stuck. We know that John, the apostle of love, was on the island of Patmos when he received these visions. He was banished from his congregation. He was all alone. And the church was in great tribulation under the emperor Domitianus. Now, what would become of God's church here on earth? He wept. If this book remained closed, there would be no protection for God's children in this world. There would be no judgment for the wicked. There would be no defeat for Satan. There would be no comfort and consolation for God's poor and needy ones. There would be no new heaven and new earth. God would not be glorified at last. Yes, Jesus would have exclaimed on Calvary's cross, it is finished. But it would never be heard. It is done. In short, the church of Christ will be like a woman in labor, unable to bring forth her child. The name of the Lord will be dragged through the mire. Will that be the end? Will the devil triumph after all? Will God not receive the honor which is due to him? And I wept much. May I ask you a question? Do you ever weep? It's a silly question, Reverend, because all of us weep. We shed tears. We know what sorrow is. Yes. There will be hardly one person in this church this evening who has never wept. But my question is, have you ever wept? Like John. At least to some extent. Looking at the situation in this world, looking at the condition of our life, looking at our fellow human beings, looking at the state of the church, and above all, looking at yourself. The history of mankind looks like a circle. It goes around and around and around. As the wise King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8 to 11, there is war and there's peace, there's a time to hate and a time to love. It's like ebb and flood, low tide and high tide, always over again. It seems that the world is not coming to an end. It seems that there is a ban on everything. And even worse. It's not just a circle, but it's like a spiral winding downward. The prince of darkness seems to prevail, and this after God's glorious intervention at Christmas. The intervention of God in Christ. After Christmas, after Good Friday, after Easter. Young and old are swept along. The times are fearful and distressing, and they will become increasingly distressing. Mind my words, no mind the word of God. Christ himself has spoken about it. And the living church will receive the hardest blows. The church with a capital C suffers always and suffers doubly, suffers with the world and suffers at the hands of this world. And that will increase. That will get worse the closer we come to the end of this age. And I wept much. Why did John weep? Did he feel self-pity? No, not at all. To the contrary. He feels concerned for the name of the Lord and the cause of his kingdom. Let him perish, if that is the Lord's will, but let God be glorified and justified before all the world. And I wept much. Congregation, that sincere grief of heart is found in the lives of all those who fear God. It's a grief not so much about the results, not so much about the consequence of sin, but about sin itself in its hateful character, its God-dishonoring character, its soul-destroying character. It's born in our hearts when God pours out his love into it in the hour of regeneration. Children, I'll never forget, I was in elementary school. It was perhaps in grade five. And our teacher, she was an elderly woman. Our teacher was telling us the story of David, how he had to flee from King Saul and his soldiers. He could not stay with his father and mother at home anymore. He had to hide himself in caves and dens. And as she was telling that story, some of the children began to cry. They wept. I think half of our class was crying at a certain point, and then she stopped all at once. And she said, "What do I see, children? Are you crying? Why would you cry? Do you feel sorry for David? You don't have to feel sorry for David at all, for he was a child of God. He had a new heart. He was a shepherd, but he also was a sheep of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a shepherd, but he also had a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." That is what he could say. You don't have to feel pity for him. Besides that, he is now in heaven. And will you be in heaven? Do you have a new heart? David had a new heart, she said. And he could say that his tears had been gathered in the bottle of God. Now, I'm a little older by now. It's more than 60 years ago when this happened, but I still vividly remember what I felt and even what I saw, as it were. I saw that, there was the throne of God. I couldn't see God himself. But I saw something of that throne of God, and at the foot of it was a bottle. And our teacher said, "Children, how happy you would be if a tear of yours might fall into that bottle." Not all tears will end up in that bottle. Most tears that are cried in this world fall beside the bottle. But sometimes there's a tear shed out of a broken heart that's contrite because of sin. It will end up in that bottle. Or when God's people are persecuted, like David was, the tears will end up in that bottle. Now I say it to you, how happy you would be if you could say that with David, if that would also be your portion. Now, there are two kinds of sorrow. This teacher was so right, because Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 says there is a sorrow after this world, and there is a godly sorrow, and the sorrow of this world worketh death. But that sorrow after God worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. That sounds a little difficult, boys and girls, but it is not difficult at all. It means that that sorrow will lead to repentance. You cannot be happy without God any longer. You turn away from sin. You are like a Ruth, as we heard it this morning. You turn away from the idols. It leads to repentance, and you will never regret that repentance. It is a repentance not to be repented of. It leads to salvation. That repentance leads to Christ. Do we know something of that sorrow after God? That longing for God, and that sorrow in accordance with his will? That sorrow that brings us into agreement with God's will, so that we become clay in the hands of the potter, and it is just what God will do. Lord, in thy judgment thou art just, and in thy sentence right. of that sorrow, the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." They are blessed already, those mourners, those true mourners who sigh and cry for the abominations done in Jerusalem, abominations they also find in their own hearts. They are blessed, for they shall be comforted, as we can see in our second thought. Because what happens? Then John wept. He received a special message. It says in verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Oh, the tears of John have been noticed in heaven. God is not unaware of the suffering of his poor and needy ones here below. How blessed it is in all your sorrow to hear his voice. Weep not. Congregation, this is said so often of among men. Sometimes with the best of intentions, but it is often so shallow. We are such miserable comforters. And frequently there is no ground to say it, weep not. Perhaps this angel would have to say to us what James says in his epistle, "Let your laughter be turned into sorrow." But here it is different. Here there is solid ground to comfort. That ground cannot be found in the tears of John, but that ground is only found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the elder points the apostle of love to Christ. He calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, with reference to Genesis 49. And he calls him the Root of David, a reference to Isaiah chapter 11. He has prevailed. He has won the victory. He has defeated hell and sin and Satan and death and this world. He is risen. He is risen. And he has ascended to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. John is given to hear it when he lost all hope. That's the time when the Lord condescends. When it is beyond hope. It has become beyond hope in your life. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. That's the message, congregation, that God's servants may bring and must bring. Yes, they have to point out sin and guilt and judgment and righteousness, but they may not be silent about the Lord Jesus, about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That will also be the message that your new minister, your first minister, will bring, if it is well. And then we may say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings and that publish peace. Here is a message from God for one of his servants. He may have been very old at this time, but don't think that you're no longer in need of such a message when you grow older. You had such a pleasant visit a few weeks ago with Reverend Dan Hood, who was about to turn 90. He was so open-hearted. He yearned for a word, for a gracious visit. And the Lord will not forget his servants in their needy, lonely position at times. John is permitted to hear the cause of God's church is not hopeless. And then the Lord comes to comfort him, not by means of that angel, but by means of a human being, one of the elders, one of the representatives of God's church, someone who has experienced himself what he brought out to other people. Do you see it? An angel may speak faultless, but cannot speak out of experience. A servant of God can never speak faultless. Don't expect that. But when he meets a poor sinner, he can understand that poor sinner. He can relate to such needy ones. And when he may point to the blood of Christ, it is that same blood by which his soul has at times been refreshed. John may taste here something of the communion of saints in the midst of his need and exile, but he is directed to Christ. That's the thing that matters. We do not know who that elder was. His name is not mentioned, nor is it important to know his name. Let the servant fall away. Let Christ be glorious. This elder may be like a Barnabas, a son of consolation, to an apostle who has turned gray in the service of the Lord. He says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." What a mighty word. Yes, it is frightening for those who still fight against the Lord. But it is comforting for those needy ones in their distress. It is a message for the most wretched among the people. You can still be converted. Don't lean back. But bend forward. You can still be converted. Boys and girls, children, young people, what do you long for? What do you expect of this world? You want to be the winner? Well, all of us want that. We want to be the greatest. We want to be the smartest. But what will it profit us? What will we gain if we gain the whole world and we lose our soul? So in that sense, we may say, happy are the losers. You've lost the battle. Lay down the weapons and beg their God for mercy. It's a glorious message for all those who know something of that godly sorrow. Congregation, Satan will not speak the last word, neither the world nor your old nature, but the Lord will. He has prevailed and he will prevail. And I beheld, it says in verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood that Lion of the tribe of Judah. Is that what it says? May I look it up in verse 6? The angel announced there was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when John lifted up his tearful eyes, what did he see? A lamb. In Greek, it is even written in a diminutive, so a little lamb. How amiable, how tender. He can still see the wounds. It stood as it had been slain, but he stood. He did not lie down. He was not led away. He stood. His death on the cross had a lasting effect. It bears fruit until today, fruit unto reconciliation and renewal. And he is the Lion precisely because he is the Lamb. He laid down his life. He humbled himself. And now he has received a name above every name. He is worthy. And he is able to open the book. Help has been laid upon this mighty one by God the Father. He is having 7 horns that shows omnipotence. He can do everything. 7 horns. And he has seven eyes that shows omniscience. He can see everything. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth that shows omnipresence. He is everywhere. Seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Does that not refer to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out in such a large measure? And now the Lord Jesus shall never depart from his church with his Spirit, his majesty, his grace, and his glory. How great, congregation, to see him, if you may see him. Not with your natural eye, but if you may see him by faith, if you may see him in the Word of God, if you may see him under the preaching of the gospel, if you may see him when he is revealed unto you by the power of God's Spirit. You long for that? Cause me salvation to see. Is that also the yearning of your heart? Well, keep in mind, the Lord Jesus stepped forward, not immediately. John did not see him all at once. Jesus waited in obedience unto his Father. All hope had to be cut off. But when he reveals himself, you will see him, no doubt. He will appear, and he will never appear so glorious as when you may see him through weeping eyes. Here in Revelation 5, all eyes are fixed on him, the eyes of heaven, the eyes of God the Father, the eyes of the church triumphant, the eyes of the church militant, the eyes even of a weeping apostle. Have you seen him? When was the last time that you were given to see him? You yearned for it again? Oh, may it be for the first time or by renewal. And may it be the prayer of our heart what we sing from Psalter 236. 236. And thereof stanzas 1, 2, and 3. By all whom thou hast made be praise and worship paid. Help me thy will to do, thy truth I will pursue. And how great thy love appears that bade death's gloomy fears. 230. Oh, excuse me. That was in the morning service. We now sing 124. Pardon me. 124, about the beauty of Christ. In Psalm 45, my heart doth overflow, a goodly theme is mine. 124, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
congregation, in verse 7, something wonderful occurs. It says, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Christ had been standing at a certain distance from his Father's throne. And then he comes forward. He takes the book. When did it happen? When did this occur? I believe it was on the day of his ascension, when he entered heaven. And when the Father said to him, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It comes out so clearly in chapter 4 and 5. In Revelation 4, you can see there's a throne. An almighty God is sitting on that throne. There's a rainbow around him. But you don't read anything of Christ in that chapter. But then comes Revelation 5. And then the message becomes clearer yet. God rules this world through the pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted mediator, and he does so for the benefit of his own. What a comforting message for John and the church under persecution. Almighty God, the Father of Jesus Christ, has laid the reins of world dominion in his pierced hands. The church is safe. The living church. So safe that nothing and nobody can separate them from the love of Christ, the love of God in Jesus Christ, whatever comes to vex them. For Jesus lives. The greater Joseph is yet alive, and he is ruler, not just in Egypt, but in all the world, also in Canada. Is he not the eternal Son of the Father, who was with the Father, who was his dear son, his darling, as it were, before the world was made? And is he not the exalted Savior who could say after his resurrection, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? Hasn't the Father said to him, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of this world for thy possession? That's also promising and encouraging for mission work. The Lord Jesus executes the counsel of his Father. He sits upon the throne and he rules. O congregation, take note of that. World history is not decided by the great man of the earth, by the princes and kings in their palaces, whether it be the White House or the Kremlin, nor by the soldiers on the battlefield, nor by negotiators with their documents and seals, but by God and Christ. He makes the nation's counsels vain, the plans the peoples would maintain are thwarted by his hand. How happy is that people that is the Lord's inheritance, who may know of that only comfort in life and death. Their plans were also thwarted by his hand, and they rebelled against it when it happened. And there is still so much rebellion in their hearts from time to time. But there are also times that they can sing with the poet, through pain and trouble thou hast led. and humbled all our pride. But unto wealth and liberty thy gracious hand did guide. Without the will of their father, not even a hair can fall from their heads. Their life is hidden with God in Christ. Satan may try to touch them, and sometimes he receives permission, but there is a point where the Lord says, now it's enough. Oh, what a reason to marvel. And yes, there is that joy here, that sense of wonder and amazement in verses 8 through 14. Everyone was holding their breath, but now that the Lamb came forward, now heaven begins to sing. And here's first of all a song of praise by the redeemed, represented by the four animals and the 24 elders. They stand there with their golden harps and vials, and they sing the praises of the Lord, a new song. They have been redeemed unto God by the Lamb, that spotless Lamb, that precious Lamb, out of all nations and all languages and kindreds, and now to give glory unto the Lord. And then secondly, there is a song of joy, a song of praise unto God by the angels, those ministering spirits. They rejoice. And thirdly, there is a song of all creatures, because the Creator is also the Re-Creator. He makes all things new. O congregation, on the day that the Lord Jesus died, the earth trembled. It was an earthquake. The earth trembled in that solemn hour. Now the earth shivers, as it were, with joy, and waits for the, with an earnest expectation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, as we read in Romans 8. Should God's people then fear? Is there reason to be discouraged? We are discouraged so often. People of the Lord, we are still in the battlefield, but we shall not be there forever, for the book has been opened, and none will remain behind of those loved with an everlasting love. O my soul, why art thou grieving? What disquiets and dismays? If we see the situation in this world today, the people of Israel in the Middle East, the Jews under attack everywhere, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. It's a lie. It will not happen. From the river to the sea, the Lord Jesus will reign. He will be victorious in the lives of Jews and Gentiles, of young and old. But there is another side to it, congregation. Let's not forget that, because we learn from verse 7 that the Lamb has seven horns. Have you ever seen that, children? A lamb with horns? You can never see that in the realm of nature. But what does it mean that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, has seven horns? A horn is a symbol of power. This shows that he is strong. Do not resist him. Do not reject him. Don't be against yourself, because then he will come against you. And he is strong. He cannot be mocked. Woe to them who reject him. It will be ill with them if they have to die without Christ. And then seek the Lord while he may yet be found, and call upon him while he is yet near. Don't expect too much from this earth, this enchanted and enchanting earth. You'll have to bleed. You'll have to bleed so terribly if you expect it from this earth and from yourself and your power and your righteousness. But look up unto the Lord. In the days of John, in the early centuries of our history, since Christ, there were fortune tellers, and they said they had a secret or secretive knowledge, and they had books, and they could foretell the future. No! They worked with power from Satan, occult power. Be careful. Also with many of those computer games, there's so much occultism in it. They're not able to open the book. They will only close your book and leave you behind with an unsaved soul in great misery. Seek the salvation of your soul with Christ. And seek also the welfare of your body with the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. Break up your fallow ground. You remember the sermon preached by the young Reverend DeLue not too long ago? Break up that fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he come and he rain righteousness upon you. Take it to heart. And if there are mysteries and riddles in your life, well, keep in mind that it is the honor of God at times to hide a matter, but seek grace to come under him and to follow him and to believe that your times are in his hands. People of the Lord, the King is yet alive. And he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. Before long, the eternal Sabbath will commence. And the Lord will make it true what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Lord, as it is time to seek the Lord, may we be granted to seek thee with earnestness, to seek that one thing, to desire it of thee, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord, and that we may behold thy beauty, that we will renounce all our self-righteousness, that we will hate and mourn over our unrighteousness, and that we shall have no rest until we are hidden in the righteousness of the surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. For then our soul will be saved. Even at a time of distress, a time of persecution, a time of judgment and judgments, as they are hanging low above our world, and the voice is heard, he cometh to judge the quick and the dead. Lord, forgive what was amiss. Cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness, but give us also a thankful heart, Lord, that we could be in this house of prayer, that we could be together under the preaching of thy word, that thy servant was helped and that he received the strength, but also a little opening in thy words. Oh, let it not return void. Let it not be a savor of death unto death for us, but a savor of life unto life everlasting. Lord, now go with us and be with us in this new week, and equip us for our daily task, whether it is our daily work or whether it is other activities, perhaps at home also the mothers and the elderly. Help thy servant also when he hopes to go before the congregation of Brant County this week. And when we leave this country again, when thy servant and his wife come to an end also with their stay here in North America, may we also give our children and grandchildren to thy hands, Lord. Be with them. Grant them grace. Draw them near unto thee. O Lord, may it not be the last time that we have seen each other, but if that would ever be the case, O Lord, let it then be with a good hope that we may see one another again before the throne of thy mercy. And then we realize that it will be such a great wonder for ourselves if we might be in that place of glory. One of thy dear children of old, a mother in Israel, said, "You shall not see me in that place, because I shall stand all the way at the back, but you will hear me. You will hear my voice singing above all others, singing the praises of him who was the first and the last, the first in his seeking love and the last in his keeping love." Be with us now and hear us as we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We wish to sing Psalter number 204, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain. Ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me, held by thy hand. Oh, it is good that I may still to God draw nigh as oft before. The first, second, and last stanzas of 204.
Thank you.
Now receive the blessing of the Lord and then go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.